Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 30. Pick it up at verse number 20. We're working our way through this last section of the book of Proverbs that was put together by the men of King Hezekiah in the last part of the 700s BC. These Proverbs tend to be a little bit longer in their format, and that may be the reason why they weren't in the original book of Proverbs, because that one tended to be much more pithy, much more short form when Solomon released it during his reign. Verse number 20 says, "This is the way of an adulteress. She eats," and this is a metaphor, she engages in her illicit sexual behavior. "She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I've done no wrong.'" So the idea here is that there was no guilt in her, or at least no shame. Now, I'll remind you, probably is a good point, that the book of Proverbs, written from a male perspective, historically, but the principles match for both genders. And so those of you that are female, you can kind of flip the script a little bit, and the same thing will come out. So that the way of an adulterer is this: he eats, he wipes his mouth, and he says, "I haven't done anything wrong." So you can see again, it's the shamelessness of cheating on your spouse. Not appropriate. Don't do it. Proverbs 30:21. Again, one of our numbered proverbs. "Under three things the earth trembles. Under four, it cannot bear up." So four things that are tough on the people living on planet Earth. Remember, Earth actually does stand for land as well. So perhaps a country is in mind, a nation. Here they are. Number one, a slave when he becomes a king. So somebody that used to be in debt and was having to pay that off by hard labor, and now he's gotten a hold of all the reins of power. Yeah, it's possible that he may go for vengeance at that point, and that's hard. How about this one? Number two, a fool when he's filled with food. A fool is a person with no respect for authority. He thinks he is the ultimate authority. It's all about him. And so you take somebody with that selfish attitude and get them full of food. They're completely satiated. And boy, oh boy, it's likely they're going to say a lot of stuff that nobody really wants to hear. And then verse 23 has two more. And it's interesting that the Greek Septuagint has slightly different takes on this verse in particular. I'll read it to you in just a moment. But let's read this one first. "An unloved woman when she gets a husband." So that seems a little bit strange, because you would think that a woman who hadn't been loved getting a husband, that'd be a positive. But more than likely, it's the idea that a woman who gets a husband but remains unloved. That's probably the thrust. And then the last one, a maidservant. So somebody that was an employee when she displaces her mistress, that is, her boss. And that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That those would be tough situations. Let me read to you an English translation of the Greek Septuagint at this point. Through three things the earth is shaken, the fourth is not able to bear. If a domestic becomes king, if a fool is filled with food, also a female domestic, if she throws out her mistress. Now, that's actually number four in the list we just read in our English Standard Version. And then the other one, and a hateful woman if she finds a good husband. Now that's a totally different flavor, isn't it? So a woman that's filled with hate, when she gets a husband, she throws all that out on her husband and her household, and it's not a good situation. And so I think that is an interesting take on the unloved woman that gets a husband idea. All right, verse 24 next. Another one of our number proverbs. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. Interesting, they didn't start with the three, isn't it? So, four things of interest on earth, very small, but apparently very wise. Verse 25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. It's actually prepare, probably, and that's really what the Greek Septuagint goes with. And we even have the ant and the grasshopper, Aesop's fable, that goes with that idea that ants are prepping their winter supplies all summer long. So all of us know ants. We run across them all the time. My wife hates them. When she's working in her garden, they bite on her, and boy, it makes her upset. But they're just little bitty tiny things. But what are they doing? They are, as a group, prepping their winter supply all summer long. So that's pretty wise, right? Verse 26. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. Now, the badgers that I always think about are the badgers that are kind of rough and mean. And so I would not picture them as not being very mighty. And so that's why I'm intrigued by the fact that the Greek Septuagint at this point says that the Hebrew word means a hedgehog. And that certainly fits my idea of something that's not very mighty. And hedgehogs, yes, they can live among the rocks. And so it's something that's not very threatening that lives in the rocks. That's what we're talking about here. So whatever this is, there are people that are not very mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. So even though they don't have much strength, they've got a nice, safe place that they live in. That's pretty wise. Verse 27, the locusts have no king, so they don't have a ruler, yet all of them march in rank. And that's how the Hebrew people and the people of the Middle East generally portrayed locust plagues as they came through, is that the locusts came in like soldiers, rank after rank after rank after rank, eating, munching, destroying, taking. And yet they do it without a king. That makes them pretty smart. And then the last one, the lizard you can take in your hands. When I was a kid, again, down in southern Missouri, one of the things we like to do in the summer is catch little skinks, little lizards. And we could do it barehanded. It was not that hard if you knew what you were doing. And so, yeah, pretty easy. And yet, he says, it's in king's palaces. You can't get rid of them. They're everywhere. In this time period, the palaces would have had lizards running around on the interior walls because that's just the way it worked. And so apparently they're pretty smart. They can get in the smallest little holes. Verse 29. Three things are stately in their tread. Four are stately in their stride. So now we've got four things that just look good. Well, verse 30, the lion, which is mightiest among beasts and does not turn back before any. So now we've got the king of the beasts, the king of the jungle, walking along and nobody's messing with him. That's pretty stately. Verse 31 says, the strutting rooster. Again, I grew up in the rural areas of southern Missouri. We had roosters around, and boy, they thought they were something else. Cluck, cluck, clucking, going around the barnyard. In fact, the Greek Septuagint actually mentions the hens at this point. It says, also a cock strutting courageously among the hens, you know, making a big deal that he is in charge of all these hens. And then the he-goat, you know, leading the herd is what the Greek Septuagint says. So you've got that goat that's out there at the head of his bunch of nanny goats. And then a king whose army is with him. The Greek Septuagint does the paraphrase of a king making a speech in a nation or to his people. And that would be the idea of perhaps talking to his army, getting ready to go into another country and take things over. We see plenty of historical descriptions of that very thing. So these are all just observations. These proverbs, I don't think, are necessarily intended to teach us anything. They're just observations that some things are just the way they are. That when kings get ready to go to war, they are full of themselves, just like a rooster, like a he-goat, like a lion. Verse 32. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you've been devising evil, then put your hand on your mouth. That's good advice. And it might be a follow-up to the previous parable or the previous simile about pride. Kings with their armies, kings leading their armies to battle. If you've been full of yourself, if you've been talking tough, it's time to stop it. That's basically what this proverb says. It's time to repent. Remember, repentance means change the way you're thinking. Bring your thinking into alignment with God's thinking and knock it off. Let his thinking change the way you act. I like the warning that comes in verse 33, that if you don't stick a hand to your mouth and keep your mouth shut, then something bad's going to happen. Verse 33, for pressing milk produces curds. Yeah, if you take milk and you process it, we used to take a mason jar and put the milk in it, and we'd roll it around on the floor between us, and the fat particles would start coagulating, and we could get butter from that. You can do it and get, you know, curds for cheese as well. So taking milk and processing it can produce another product, curds, cottage cheese, milk, or butter. Pressing the nose produces blood. You know, getting punched in the nose will bring a bloody nose. And then the final warning, pressing anger produces strife. So if you don't take control of your mouth, it is possible that you will cause other people to get angry, perhaps even to take action against you, start a fight. You might even get punched in the nose. All wise advice warning us against being self-centered. Which brings us then to the final chapter, chapter 31. A chapter that a lot of people love, because it brings up the idea of the woman of God. But we can't quite get there yet. We have an introduction first. Chapter 31 says, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Now, there is no King Lemuel in Scripture. Therefore, this must be a symbolic name. It must be a pet name. It is interesting, though, that in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, there is no proper name in this passage here. the word Lemuel means to God, unto God. And so in chapter 31 of the Septuagint, we read this: "My words have been spoken by God, the oracle's response of a king whom his mother instructed." And so it seems as if the words that are spoken here are God words. They are thought of as being from God. They're attributed to God as an oracle, as a teaching that came to this king through his mom. Now, Solomon's mom was Bathsheba. So perhaps she's the mom that taught these things. Hezekiah is the one who's making sure all these additional proverbs are put together. So it's possible this last chapter is from him. And so he might be thinking about his own mom, Abiyah. But here's the lesson. Verse 2. "What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows?" Whole bunch of ways of describing your own kid. Verse 3. "Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings." Now that's interesting, because that could definitely be something said by Bathsheba to King Solomon as he kept marrying woman after woman after woman after woman after woman, right? Verse 4. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel," or the pet name apparently that is used here, although again, it could be just a reference to God's wisdom. "It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted." So again, the mom might be Bathsheba here talking to Solomon in his later years, saying, "What is going on with you? You keep marrying more and more women, and you seem to go to more and more of these drinking parties. You can't be doing that. When you drink, especially to excess, you end up forgetting what God has told you you should be doing for people." Then comes this: "Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more." Now, that I think is tongue-in-cheek advice that is given here. The idea, the people that are out there that are already miserable, they could benefit from the deadening effects of alcohol, where they can forget for a bit how bad their lives on. But that's not for you. That's the point. Verse 8, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy." So it is a chiding from the queen mother to the current king, her son, telling him, look, don't get sucked in by multiple marriages. That'll distract you from who's really in charge here. Don't be get sucked in by all these drinking feasts. You need to keep a clear head, because your job before God is to speak up for the people who are being abused, for the people who have lost hope, who have lost defense because of things that are happening to them. You need to get up there and speak on their behalf. And that is got to be true for every person that is in leadership. Your responsibility is not to line your pockets. Your responsibility is not to accumulate even more power to yourself. Your responsibility is before God Almighty to see that people are treated fairly. That's your responsibility. The Constitution, the Declaration of Independence first, and the Constitution were put together in our country to secure the rights of the people. Keep that in mind. Verse number 10. This is where we start the praise of the godly woman. And a lot of it is just talking about the life of a upper middle class, upper class woman of the time, okay? We have to acknowledge that. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. So a good woman, a great woman, is a special gift from God. Never forget that, gentlemen. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So a good woman is a partner to a good husband. And that's exactly the way God intended it. He made man and woman to be partners in creation. Again, husbands and wives, never forget that. You are in partnership together. You're in this thing together for the benefit of your family. And so neither one of you should do harm to the other. Here's the things that she was engaged in the time period that this was written in. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of a merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's yet night, and she provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. So she is a busy lady, making sure everything is falling in place in her household. Now, this woman is an upper middle class, upper class person who has a big household, servants working for her, as well as her own children and her husband. And so she's got a lot of stuff to do, but she's got a lot of people helping with it. She considers a field and she buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. So she's out there engaging in trade. She is buying more property, and she is taking that property and developing it to make more money for her family. She dresses herself with strength, makes her arms strong, so she is taking care of herself to make sure she can get this stuff done for her family. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. So she's making a profit. Her lamp does not go out at night. So she spends a little bit of money for oil lamps to be kept burning in those winter months so that she can get in a full day's work. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. Earlier, we talked about her going out and finding wool and flax. That's the raw product. You use the distaff to take the raw product and move it to the spindle to spin it into thread that you can use to make fabric. So she's involved in the whole process from raw product to finished work. She opens her hand to the poor, reaches out her hands to the needy, so she's not forgetting to use some of her blessings, her prosperity, to help out those that can't be taken care of by their own situation. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. So not only does she have warm clothing, she's got pretty clothing. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So he is a leader in the city in which they live. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Again, she is involved in producing materials that are then sold for a profit. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So not only is she busy and profitable and good and thoughtful, she is wise. And she is passing that on to her kids. She's probably passing them on to her staff and to the people that she's helping out. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And it's because of this we come to the conclusion. And my blessing is upon all of you ladies out there that do things like this, including my own wife, Deborah. You are a Proverbs 31 lady. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And that's what should happen for these ladies. Gentlemen, make sure it gets done. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Yeah, there's plenty of other ladies out there doing a lot of good things, but you, my darling, you, my beloved, you, the wife of my youth, you have left them all in the dust. Charm is deceitful. You know, some people can schmooze you. Beauty is vain. It's temporary. But a woman who fears he who is to be praised. She's a godly woman. She's God's woman. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Don't let it be at her funeral that you say all the good things about her. Do it now. Say the marvelous things about her now and do great things with her because she deserves to be praised for the godly woman she is.